You know, the early church faced a great many difficulties right from the very beginning. Of course, initially there were 3,000 who were added to the church according to Acts chapter 2. But it was not long after the beginning of the church that problems began to arise. They had opposition. Opposition arose from the Jewish community because, you see, those who now were Christians had been Jews, had been attending the synagogue, and the leaders of the Jewish communities were becoming concerned. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles Peter and John were called before the Jewish council and were told by the leaders of that council to stop speaking and stop teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we read from the book of Acts, we find that they chose to do otherwise. They chose to obey God rather than man. And later, when the Apostle Paul was making his various journeys throughout the known world, the Mediterranean Sea area, he preached Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he said to the church at Corinth. And there was openly opposition to his preaching and to him going throughout that area and presenting the gospel. He was stoned a number of times, left for dead one time. He was placed in prison for preaching Christ and had many other trials throughout the time of his missionary journeys. And there was opposition from within the church. From the very beginning, there were problems that were rearing their heads. When Paul met with the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, among other things that he mentioned, he said, you know, you need to feed the flock. That is, teach the flock. Teach the Christians that are there at Ephesus. And then he said, you know, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Acts 20 and verse 30. The words of a number of the epistles, and I suppose all of them written to the churches, especially the one written to the churches of Galatia, reveal to us that there were those who were teaching another gospel, Paul said. And you say, you know, this is just 30 years or maybe less from the time Jesus was raised from the dead. And they could still know people who actually saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Could have been there on the day that he was crucified. And you wonder, well, why didn't they continue to obey Christ? Why didn't they continue in the faith? Why were they able to be led astray? Well, Paul was marveled. He marveled at it. He was amazed when he wrote to them. See, he had taught people in a number of these churches, perhaps all of them. And he had laid a foundation, and others had come along and built upon that foundation. And yet many did not have the proper foundation to meet the onslaught of false teachers, the onslaught of members of their family, or from other opposition that arose. Christians were being misled. Christians were being deceived. Some, as James says in James 1:22, some were even deceiving themselves. I got the outline of John's lesson last week. What you need to do to be lost. I hope everybody went away from that sermon with what you need to do to be lost. Because, you know, if we're not careful, you know, we don't want to face that question, do we, John? We don't want to face it. Because he started that sermon with, you know, these people don't want to face it. We don't want to face it. Alien Christians don't want to face it. It's just something. Let's not talk about it. I was mentioning in class this morning that a lot of times we don't want to open the Bible and study it because there may be something there that I have to do. Why, there are warnings in there that might affect me, and, you know, I'm just not ready to think about that. And yet the day is coming when we won't have any more time to think. And that concerns me, as it does other speakers, other preachers and teachers. What had happened to these early churches? Here you have men who had walked with Jesus for three and a half years. You have the Apostle Paul, a later apostle, but nevertheless an apostle, who had been around Jesus, who had had Jesus to speak to him on the way to Damascus. And but when he would speak to others, there were many who would not pay attention to him. But he knew, and he was guided by the Holy Spirit, the truth, the full truth, all the truth, and nothing but the truth was revealed to him. And he so taught. If anybody ever had the opportunity to stay true to God and to Christ, we would think that they did. We would think that they did. Hadn't they been taught properly? We can't say they've been taught error. But you know, something else comes to mind as to why they were falling away from Christ. The word choice comes to mind, doesn't it? Because we look back all the way to the very beginning. Adam and Eve got that beautiful garden there, got everything they could ever want. Food to eat and everything. And there's not going to be any briars or anything out there. Eve and others have heard that fallen generations would be able to bear children without pain. And you might say, well, boy, they had it made. If I was in a situation like that, I'd walk with God too. But they didn't. They didn't. Because you see, they had the power of choice. They could make choices. And we make choices, don't we? This morning, you chose to be here with fellow Christians, to encourage one another in these songs, to join in united prayer to God, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, if we're ever to get to heaven, we're going to help, and we're going to have help of other people. Because there are a lot of things that are pulling us aside. Speaking of the earlier Christians, the earliest Christians in Acts 2:42, let's see what they did. It says that Luke records they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Jesus spoke of those who would hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who would really seek it. Concerning the law at the time of that David lived, he said, you know, I meditate upon it day and night. He said, I think on things spiritual. I seek to look at those things that will help me to grow spiritually, that will help me to be strong, help me to be the kind of example I need to be before my grandchildren, before my children, before my wife, before my husband. They continued this steadfastness because they chose to. They chose to. Nobody had a whip over them. Nobody had a whip over them. Nobody told Ananias and Sapphira to cheat and to lie to the Holy Ghost concerning their gifts, did they, in Acts chapter 5. They had zeal, they had enthusiasm, and they grew spiritually because of their early choices. They had vowed to follow God. They had promised to obey God. And it didn't end when they were baptized. But time passed, and some of them fell away. Some of them fell away. Some were led away from Christ. Because, you see, they had choices. They had choices to make. The church at Corinth was having a variety of problems, according to the reading of 1 Corinthians. Division was going on. They chose some to be of Paul, some to be of Apollos, some to be of Cephas, some to be of Jesus Christ. And it all wound up in division, turmoil. They were not of the same mind and the same judgment. And a lot of times we can't be of the same mind and the same judgment unless we study the same thing and unless we round each other to encourage one another. I talked to a number of folks who are shut in and not able to get up and about and to be at church, you know, and I mentioned to them, you know, you can talk to people on the phone. And usually they are. You can encourage somebody else. You can pray for somebody else. And it helps to know that somebody's praying for you, doesn't it? We need to let each other know that we care for one another. The church at Corinth formed cliques. This little group, that little group, and just fighting among them. They went to law against one another. They had the problem of sexual problem there in 1 Corinthians 5. There was a lack of spirituality in their partaking of the Lord's Supper. There was a lack of love for one another. There was a lack of faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore a lack of hope. And at the root of the problem was in their spiritual growth or their maturity, their understanding of the truths of the gospel of Christ. As Paul spoke to them in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I taught you the gospel when I was there. I taught you the gospel. I talked to you about the good news of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And he says it can be proved unto you by undeniable evidence. As many as 500 people saw Jesus after his resurrection, and many of them, Paul said, still were alive at the time he wrote to this church at Corinth. He says there's folks scattered out, and you can ask them. They were there. They were eyewitnesses. As the Apostle Paul neared the end of his writing, 1 Corinthians, there in 15, where he was talking about we call it the Great Resurrection chapter. But near the end of that chapter, one verse in particular I want to read. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. And I underline the word steadfast. Be a steadfast. The book of Revelation, Jesus revealed to John in that revelation that as Christians we're to be faithful unto death. Now is that what I'm doing with my life? If God were to call me home tonight, today, this very hour, could I say I was faithfully serving you until my death, or until you came? Have we made the choices that will allow us to say that? Have we made the choices in our life that will allow us to say that in the future? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Now, he's talking about in their faith, isn't it? He's talking about in their spirituality. Because they were moving away from what he had taught. He taught them to love one another. He taught them to have strong faith. He taught them to have a strong hope. And yet, somehow it wasn't seeking in. He says you're to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, the Lord. Paul said, despite all these problems, he addresses them as the church, as the saints at Corinth, as brethren. And he says, you need to keep on keeping on. You need to be steadfast. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't allow any wind of doctrine or any teaching that comes down the path to lead you astray from this book, from what you've been taught. They didn't have this book, the New Testament. But they had been taught by those who knew what to teach, who had been guided unto what they taught. About 2 weeks ago, we started a lesson on steadfastness and faithfulness and how to develop it and how to keep it. We We talk about restoring the first love. You remember the church at Ephesus had a number of good things said about it in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. But one thing that was pointed out to them, and we wonder, well, how could all those other things that were so good be said, and yet this one thing, negative? He says, you left your first love. Looking back at the time we became a Christian, is our zeal and our enthusiasm, discounting our different ages now, but is our zeal and our enthusiasm anywhere near what it was then? Is our conviction anywhere near what it was then or a few years ago? Am I stronger in the faith today than I was 5 years ago? Will I be stronger in the faith tomorrow, 2 weeks from now, or will I fall away? Am I taking steps so I won't fall away? You know, a lot of folks in the denominational world believe once saved, always saved. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. Now, we don't believe, like I think one preacher pictured Christians as being held over a pit and just kind of held in place by a spider web. And it could just be dropped into the pit at each moment. We have choices to make. And we continue to have time, howbeit we don't know how much, to change some of the choices that we have made. Or to reinforce, or to be reconvicted, so to speak. Also, we talked about awakening right attitudes. The Sermon on the Mount talks about different things, different people, different characteristics, different attitudes of those who would be in the kingdom. We must have the determination to put Christ first, to put first things first. A lot of times we see problems rise in marriages. And sometimes it's because somebody put a job first. It's sometimes because they put this and that and the other, a hobby or something else first, rather than looking at their attitudes, looking at the right attitudes. Paul said concerning his attitude, and here was a man of great strength as I've looked at him in the Bible, and he said in God's Word in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, you know, I buffet my body. He said, I buffet it. I bring in subjection, lest by any means that when I preach to others, when I've taught others and encouraged others to be stronger, he said, that I should myself become a castaway. Saying, you know, I need to practice what I preach. Another thing we need to think of as far as our spiritual steadfastness, our spiritual growth, our faithfulness, is choosing the right kind of companions. You might say, well, Al, that's for kids. They're the ones that have peer pressure. No. To some extent, we have peer pressure throughout our lives. There's always someone that's trying to convince us to do this or that. You don't believe that we can be convinced real easily? Just make a list of all the times somebody's called you on the phone or knocked on the door and you bought something when you really weren't in the market for it. I have to pay close attention to those people. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she was going to give me protection from identity theft. And she was going to send something in the mail to me. And I thought that would be a good idea. I said, yeah, send it. And then she got to talking. Well, it said, I'm going to record what I'm saying next. This would be required, I think, to assure that somebody there could review it or not. And she started talking. I said, you know, you're talking too fast. You know, some people talk fast to us, and we can be pulled away or this way or pulled away that way. And I finally convinced her to hang up. I said, look, this is the way I want it done. You send it to me. If I want to do it, I'll let you know. Don't send me something that I'm going to have to come back and tell you I don't want it, and you start sending it to me. So a lot of times people will try to convince you as far as Christianity is concerned, as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as what they're doing spiritually concerned. Another thing that I think would help us immensely to continue in prayer. You know, prayer opens the gate, opens the door to heaven, doesn't it? We look at all that Jesus did. We look at all that the apostles did. And you know, the apostles looked at what Jesus did and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. You know, they knew how to work. They knew how to do other things. But they saw Jesus being stronger and stronger when he came down from that those moments or minutes or hours with the Father. He was more focused. And it caused them to be more focused. Paul wrote, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2. There's power in believing prayer, James 5:16. In 2 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And we need to pray at home. We need to pray when we're out in public and we are eating our food or whatever or something else. In a hospital room, in a waiting room at the hospital, at home when we're eating, at home when we're needing a time to talk to God, when we're making some important decision or making some unimportant decision. When we're making those choices, those many choices that we make. God said to the saints, Christians, Romans 12, verse 12, continuing instant in prayer. The crucial hour, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane told the disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What will keep us away from sin? Well, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How many of us have got the word of God in our heart? You say, well, it's there, I just don't remember it. Well, though I can't quote everything, or for the most part can't quote much of anything because of trying to remember, but we should know what basically what God's word says on some of these subjects. On the subject of prayer, he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Oh, that'll help me in case I have temptations. The spirit indeed is willing, Jesus said, but your flesh is weak. We need to recognize that. That though we are Christians, though we have made a vow to serve Christ, that we at best are weak. We at best are sinners in need of continual salvation, in need of continual forgiveness of our sins. Be constant in prayer. Don't allow yourself to be without it. How can I be more steadfast? Well, the early Christians found that they continued steadfastly in the doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And they did a lot of things together. You know, we meet so few times, don't we? If you look at the number of hours that we meet during a week, it is a puny percentage of the total week. We have 168 hours in a week to do all the meanness or to get into all kind of trouble and have to make all kind of decisions. Oh, we're sleeping a good part of that time. We're working involved in something a good part of that time. But there's a lot of downtime. And how are we using that downtime? Are we trying to encourage someone else? Are we trying to build ourselves up by reading God's Word, by meeting with other Christians when they're studying God's Word in classes? As some comedian says, wake up, America. We need to wake up sometimes. That's what was said to these churches, especially the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 of Revelation. He said, you know, we're not going to have all of what we have today. We're not even going to have the good health we're having today, and we may be thinking our health is not very good at all. Talking to Sister Nellie earlier, she said, you know, you look around sometimes and you see other people and hear about other people, there's a whole lot of people who are a whole lot worse off than we are. But let's be strong. Let's be strong in the Lord. Let's have the right kind of attitude. Let's keep that hungering and thirsting after righteousness alive, and don't discourage it in me. Don't discourage it in another brother or sister, but encourage it. How do you discourage me in my study of the Bible, but not studying the Bible with me? We're taught to teach and admonish one another in song, and you're not singing. We have disobeyed God. That's a command. You say, I can't care. Tune in a bucket. Well, bring a wash tub, you know. Whatever. I've been around people that couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. You can manage. You can manage with one another because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're trying to help each other go to the best place we could ever go to after this life. And there's so many people that are putting it down. There's so many people today putting down God. There's so many people today putting down hope. We need to keep hope alive in our lives that we might have influence on others' lives. Because you see, there's somebody always watching. There's somebody always listening to what you say or what you do. Reminded of a boy that made a promise to his mother when I consider the promises that we made to God. The vow we made to God to serve Him. School was out and down the street a noisy crowd came thronging. The hue of health and gladness sweet to every face belonging. Among them trod a little lad who listened to another and mildly said, half grave, half sad, I can't. I promised mother. A shout went up, a ringing shout of boisterous derision, but not one moment left in doubt that manly, brave decision. Go where you please, do what you will, he calmly told the other. But I shall keep my word, boys, still. I can't. I promised mother. Ah, who could doubt the future course of one who thus had spoken? Through manhood's struggle, gain and loss, could faith like this be broken? God's blessings on that steadfast will, unyielding to another, that bars all jeers and laughter still because He promised mother. And a lot of times that's true, isn't it? Things we do because we promised our family we would do it. But we made some promises to God, didn't we? We vowed to serve Him and to serve Him faithfully. Have we fallen down on that vow? Have we given up on it, unlike the young man? This morning, if you're here as a Christian and you desire the prayers of this congregation, you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You have the opportunity this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ? Why not come this very morning confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins that you might be forgiven of those sins, to rise from baptism, having obeyed your faith, acted upon your faith, then to walk in newness as a Christian, newborn, to learn and to teach and instruct and encourage others. If you're in any way subject to the gospel, would you come as we stand and sing?